snowy week. The Lord was answering all those prayers for those who pray for snow. So there weren't a lot of people here. It was pretty brutal. But we saw Barnabas and Saul referred to now as Paul. He's referred to as Paul now, not as Saul. Make his way to Antioch, the different Antioch. And if you have your map that I provided for you, you can see the two different Antiochs and realize where they're heading. We have to remember that during this journey, it's very difficult. And indicating how difficult it is, we see that John Mark has actually left them. The challenges were too great. He's headed back to Jerusalem. He wants the comfort of where he was from. Remember, Paul does not appreciate this at first, but eventually begins to appreciate Mark again as he rededicates his life to the mission field or service or whatever you want to call it. It's a challenge. A couple things to keep in mind here. Today's Western church tends to glorify the book of Acts. We act like it's really a big time. A time of power, and we use the term like kingdom authority and things like that, where we think the book of Acts is just a really vibrant, dynamic time. But if you take time to carefully read the book of Acts and tie it in with references from the epistles that refer to different missionary journeys, and you look at the context, you will find that it was anything but powerful at times, anything but comfortable, and anything but glorious. It was tough. It was challenging. It was often brutal. In fact, if you've read ahead, not in chapter 14, but, in chapter 14, verse 19, Paul gets stoned, okay? So this is not exactly the kind of power and glory that they were expecting, or we would expect. I think it's probably what they were expecting. Certainly there were moments of power and visible success. But if you remember, the gospel as we learned it when we studied Matthew was not meant as a power to establish kingdoms, physical kingdoms, or personal wealth. And if it wasn't, then the kingdom of heaven applied in actuality is what we see. The book of Acts could be called the kingdom of heaven applied, is not going to establish a physical kingdom either. Jesus' physical kingdom will come, but it's not coming now and not here. His kingdom is the changing of the lives of his followers, the changing of you, the changing of me, from where we would be to where we are now. He's creating us into new creature. The transformation of the soul, the heart, and the mind, it marks us in ways that the world can see, but it also marks us in ways the world can't see. Remember when we studied Matthew, I suggested that you substitute the word marked by God for that word blessed in the Beatitudes, because that word blessed didn't mean a whole lot to us. It is when God marks us and changes us, when he makes us into a totally different person, that we begin to understand what the kingdom of heaven is, or as the other gospels refer to it, as the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas and Mark were to take the message. What message was that? The message was content. Content about Jesus, content about God to a lost world. Take to them ideas, paradigms, understanding of the universe, understanding of God's love for us, understanding of Jesus' purpose, to take to them in order to change their mindsets. At different times, we've identified various belief systems, and someday I might go into that more deeply. But just to touch on a couple of the major underlying belief systems of their time and our time. We have theists, right? People who believe in God. You're referred to as a theist. For us, we believe in one God. We don't believe in multiples. We believe in one. We believe he's infinite, but we also believe he's personal. Then there are, at this time especially, there are many, about in our time as well, depending on where you are, there are polytheists or pantheists, believing in many gods. There's atheists, believing in no God. And I still haven't figured out how that works, how you cannot believe and argue against something that you don't believe in, that you don't believe exists. But anyway, I'll figure that out someday, maybe. And then there's agnostic. Remember agnostic? Believes that God might exist, but we can't put a definition to him. So since I can't put a definition to him, I'm not going to take the chance. I'm not going to do the hard work of defining him. I'm just going to believe he exists and that it'll be all right in the end. And then there's the group that I've added most recently. I call them the anti-theists, meaning that they are just against God. They believe one exists. They just don't want him interfering in their life. These various belief systems involve content. Each one has their own mental content, their own spiritual content and ideas. And to move a person from one system to another involves a paradigm shift. Paradigm meaning their total philosophy of belief. And to have that kind of shift, sufficient content has to be introduced to counter an existing belief or paradigm. And when sufficient content is introduced, digested, a change can be made. Now, you could also change people through raw power. Like if I could say, if you don't show up on Sunday morning, your house will burn. You would probably come. Okay. On the other hand, you wouldn't come because you enjoyed coming, because you loved the people here, or you loved me like the Jackson's daughter does. Maggie always gives me my best hug of the morning. You would become because you were afraid. You were afraid of not coming. But God doesn't motivate us that way. He doesn't choose to strike fear into us to get us to behave. He gives us content, tries to change what we think, what we know. And then some of us respond to that and some don't. But he gives that freedom. See, this is what happens when your child goes to a school or college and their beliefs in an infinite personal God, in Jesus, in the Bible, are spoken against. Often there's insufficient truth or knowledge within them, existing within them, and the person is moved or swayed to an alternate belief system. It isn't that sufficient truth doesn't exist to anchor a person in the knowledge of God and the Bible. It's just that they don't know it or have not accessed themselves to it. And so they begin to believe that it really doesn't exist. Our world is full of people who say many foolish things about the Bible, but they've never taken the time to really study what it says. As Paul and Barnabas move through Asia Minor, and that's that biggest chunk of land on your map there, it's not an easy place to go. It has a history of troubled times. If you study history, Babylon, Assyria, Persia, the Greeks, the Romans, they've all ruled it, roamed through at different times, pillaging and burning and all those kind of things. It's full of various cultures as a result. And when you have various cultures left over, you have various religious forms left over. So they're going into an area that has an incredible amount of religious heritage, most of it not good. Paul was aware of these cultural influences, and therefore he was the perfect missionary. And when I say missionary, all I mean is messenger. Does that make sense? It's not a glorified term. It's just a messenger. He's a messenger. Paul and Barnabas are messengers to take the truth that they have learned, that they know. Confidence in Jesus as God's Son. Take it to people who have never heard it, or people who have heard some of it, but not enjoy all of it. He's the perfect messenger or missionary for a number of reasons. The perfect missionary in that area had to be a Jew because they went to the synagogue first, and in order to be able to speak in the synagogue, they were going to be an established Jew with credibility. And he needed to understand the Jewish culture because he knew exactly the temptation that they could fall into. Why? Because he had fallen into the same temptation, right? He had fallen into following religious culture rather than a personal relationship with God. He had seen what the nation of Israel had fallen to. They had fallen away from their purpose of showing God to the world and became introspective and just kept their truth to themselves. So he needed to be the perfect Jew, but he also needed to understand the Greek mind and theology and thought forms, because this was a Hellenistic area, a Greek area. Greek was the second tongue of all learned men in this area. He also needed to be a Roman citizen in order to be able to function freely within these cities, because at this time, as of like 65 BC, it had been added to the Roman world. But to understand the culture and power and have a potential to have the outreach that he wanted to have, he needed to have all those things, and he did. Paul was a combination of all those things, and that's why he took such a leading role in this missionary journey. He could reason with the Jews. He was a student of Gamaliel. Hebrew was fluent and easy for him. There wasn't a person there smarter than him. He could also talk and think like a Greek. We see that when he goes to Athens, right? And he goes up on the hill and he reasons with them, the intellectuals in Athens. And he was by birth, because this area is Roman. And on your map there, I added Tarsus. You can see it's not quite the normal printing right there along the water. That's where he was born. So he's from this area and he is a citizen of Rome. God has prepared him a long time to have all these qualities and all these skills, and he has them. Just a side point, as good as Paul was and as well as he is prepared for what he did, he's not as good a missionary as you are to where you live. He doesn't visit your workplace. He doesn't go to your school. He doesn't come to your home. You are the missionary there. You are the messenger there. You are the one with content about God that you share with other people. God has prepared you for the task just as he did Paul, and he has you in the place where you can be influential to help others. If you haven't done your homework, you won't be influential as you could be. You have a combination of the Holy Spirit helping you, biblical content, hopefully Christian friends that encourage you and help you, strengthen you along the way. But you have a unique chance to be a messenger wherever you are. So don't minimize your own position, whatever it is, whatever your sphere of influence is. Use it and capitalize on it. We studied Paul's message in chapter 13, verse by verse last week, and I'm sure you'll all want to get on the internet and review that, but no, I'm just kidding. I'm going to read it straight through because, as I mentioned when we finished last week, I thought that breaking it up to discuss it verse by verse, we could lose some of the flow. This is a traditional flow of a message to appeal to the mind of the people in that area in that day. It's a historical flow. We identified it as one that Peter used. We identified it as one that Stephen used just before he was stoned. Remember, they're sitting in the synagogue, and after the normal practices, which were Bible reading from the Torah, not the Bible that you have, the Torah and the prophets, the law and the prophets, after a couple of sections of that, then they would, and they already had prayers, then they would ask somebody to speak, and they asked him to speak here in chapter 13, verse 16. And I don't know about you guys, it says standing up, Paul motioned with his hand. And I would really like to know what he did with his hand. You know, I don't know if he like told them all to be quiet, or, you know, did the Aristotle thing or the Plato thing, or you know, I don't know how he actually motioned, but he did. And the author thought that was important to put in here. So I'm going to read this for a little bit. You can follow along if you want. Try to stay with the flow and not get distracted. Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John the Baptist preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you think I am? I'm not the one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that the message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' And so is it stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his father and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." Paul concludes with that statement because he knows what their response often is going to be, because he's already seen it. He was part of that response when he lived in Jerusalem. He was part of rejecting the truth about Jesus, even though he was smart and it was laid there right in front of him. So he knows what that response looks like. And in verse 42, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So the discussion is continuing. And then as we pick it up in verse 44, all week long, these people have discussed the content of what Paul had to say. Jesus was the Messiah. We missed it. And he quoted that verse, and it should have rang in their ears. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. I don't think that the Jews overall liked the idea that they were not informed as much as they thought they were. And they certainly didn't want to be told that they were going to perish, because there's God's chosen people. They're not going to perish. What are you talking about? God will always be for us. Remember, they're still claiming this up as the Roman legions come upon the city in about 30 years from this time. God will always save us. Remember, they said that in Isaiah and Jeremiah's time, right? When Babylonia and Assyria and those guys were coming down. Oh, God will save us. We're God's people. This is not going to happen. He says it to them. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. That's quite the statement when you think about it. Because someone is telling them, right? He's telling them what's going to happen to you. He's telling them what has happened, and you're not believing it. Well, they all show up. They've talked about it all week, and they show up. They have a chance for revival. I can't help but think of Jonah, you know, when he went into Nineveh, how well that worked. But what wasn't in Nineveh that is in this city? What wasn't in Nineveh was established religious people of power. And when you have established religious people of power, they don't want to let go. They don't want to be reformed. They don't want a reformation. They don't want to be told that they've messed up and that they should change, that they should. Remember when we said repent, you're walking this way and we repent. We don't just stop. We turn and walk the other way, right? They don't want to turn and walk the other way. They have power. They enjoy it. They're comfortable. Are we comfortable? I don't mean here today. I mean in life. Sometimes we run the same risk, right? We get comfortable. We don't do anything with the truth that we have. We don't change. We don't fine-tune our faith. Verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds, all these people, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. So if all the, I mean, we have 55 churches in Soldotna, so not anybody's ever going to crowd to the same truth. But assuming that there weren't, and everybody crowded in here, would you guys all be filled with jealousy? Stuart would, because they would take his chair and he would be just, get out of my chair, dude. I mean, I've sat in this chair for 30 years. He's back there shaking his head at me. But you understand the temptations that we would have, right? Somebody who, you know, all of a sudden we're not as big a deal as we thought we are. They certainly did not rise to the challenge. They were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. So once again, he brought content to change their minds. They refused the content. But that's all we're supposed to do, right? We're not supposed to beat them or burn them at the stake. That isn't what we're called to do. We're called to deliver content about God, content about a good God that loves us, content about Jesus who died. His blood covers our messes. And because of his blood, we stand righteous before God. We can stand before God and call him Father. When we don't have that blood, when we stand on our own merit, we're in serious trouble. We're even in more trouble when we don't know we're in serious trouble. When we think we're standing in good standing, but we're not. So this is what he has to say to them. And then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, verse 46. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Because remember, they're going to give it to the Jew first and then the Gentile. So they come and speak it to them. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. This guy has a way with words, doesn't he? You do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life. I mean, that's not the way they're looking at it. But that's the way that he's telling them. That's what you're actually saying. You're rejecting eternal life. When you reject Jesus, you are rejecting God's sacrifice. And above all people, the Jews should know this, right? Because the only thing that covered their sin was blood. The blood of the sacrifice at the temple. And then the provisions they had made further out at the synagogues, they're the ones that know that the only acceptable stance before God is when you have admitted your wrong and the blood of the sacrifice covers you. They should know that. And they're the ones to reject it. But we can't condemn them because we're the ones that we should know a lot too, right? Too much is given, much is required. And sometimes we don't act consistent with what we know either. Unfortunately, they continue to tread down this road. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. This also doesn't go over that well with the Jews, right? I mean, they'll let them in as kind of stepchildren, but they're not going to let them in as equals. Or, in this case, they're the ones that are going to accept it. And not the Jews. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. This is found in Isaiah. They know Isaiah, right? They know Isaiah. They know that the nation of Israel is to be a light to the Gentiles. And yet they refuse. They refuse to do that. We will not let those people in to the grace of God. 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all were appointed for eternal life, believed. I like the fact that they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And that's all he asks us to do, honor his word as we best understand it. None of us have complete understanding. We're not that brilliant, but we can honor what we know. Verse 49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. This would be good. The Jews should be happy. But what do? But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, expelled them from their region. Remember, this is not truly a Jewish town. where women in truly Jewish towns, women are, do not usually have extremely high standing, although they can. This is a more Gentile-controlled town. But the Jewish leaders managed to stir up them all against them. Verse 51, so they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So they attack its content. Revival dies. It could have been different. It could have been a lot different, but it isn't. They're jealous, but in their rejecting of the gospel, the truth of Jesus, the Gentiles accept it, and they're very glad. They honored the word of the Lord. Honored here, and I looked at that word because I didn't really know what honored meant in this context. What does honored mean? What's it mean to honor? Honor implies the idea of going into motion, acting on it, doing something about it. Active belief. So honoring something. If you say, I honor my wife, I honor my husband, it doesn't mean that you have a mental condition where you honor them. It means that you do something with that conviction. And in this situation, they were willing to do that. The purpose is being achieved of the outreach. It's not being achieved very well in the Jewish culture. But it is being achieved quite well with great joy in the Gentile culture. It doesn't mean that certain Jews didn't believe, because many did. Many did in Jerusalem. Many did everywhere they went. Some saw the truth. Some saw the fulfillment of all those Jewish prophecies and fulfilled. But Paul, above all people, knows how hard it is to believe, because for a while he chose to continue in his Jewish unbelief of the Messiah. Remember, of course, that the reason they're so opposed to Jesus is if he is a false Messiah. As a false Messiah, he is holding back the arrival of the real Messiah. So that is why they don't let that just settle. They have to make sure, and they can't put their confidence, or they don't put their confidence. So they move on, but what they leave behind in there is disciples of Jesus, and those disciples are filled with great joy in the Holy Spirit. By the way, that should be the result of your missionary journey. You should leave behind you disciples of Jesus, filled with great joy in the Holy Spirit. There always will be this divide. Jesus said, I come to divide, right? He didn't say that it would be easy, that everyone would think he was wonderful or that you were wonderful. It's going to be a rough road, and some people are going to fight you and some people will join you. But for those who join you, peace will come. Contentment. I didn't say happiness. Peace and contentment, knowing that you know the truth. I gain a lot of, I don't know about you guys, I gain a lot of contentment from believing what I believe, the truth that I think I know, the truth that I've experienced. It brings a much joy to me. This purpose, this contentment that gained by these Gentiles is why they journeyed. And it's why we journey as well. It's why we take the time to try to share the truth that we know. If you want to read on a little bit, I mentioned in verse 19 he gets stoned. Isn't it kind of interesting that he's going to be basically stoned to death when he stood there when Stephen was stoned and watched that? So if you're interested, read that, see what you think, and we'll talk about it next week. Let's pray. God, you're very good to us. You're always good to us. We enjoy your mercy, your grace. Quicken our spirits so that we understand truth in what you're saying. We have confidence in Jesus and his atoning work for us, and help us share that with others as we go. Once again, thank you for your goodness to us, your righteous acts on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.